You know, there's people that say all these Bible prophecies have been fulfilled in AD 70. That there's a very clear biblical order of events, and we take the Bible very literally. That's one thing we do.
Pastor Brett Metter, in considering the whole counsel of the Word of God.
We should not look at the book of Zechariah simply historically, but prophetically. That places his words right there in the tribulation period, the seven-year period that's coming. I mean, Zechariah's talking about that period. Thousands of years ago, he's talking about that period that's still yet to come.
The various visions of the prophet Zechariah all gave meaning to current events of the time. But as Pastor Brett Metter has pointed out, the dreams offered a window into the future as well, some events having occurred since, but prophecy of the last days has yet to be fulfilled. And returning to Zechariah chapter 5 in today's Word, here's Pastor Brett to share more.
We are in the middle of all of these dreams of Zechariah, or visions as they're called, dreams or visions and visions. And some of these have gotten a little out there. The Zechariah says some kind of wild things, and you think, man, he's a little on the crazy side. Except for this, his prophecies match up with so many of the other prophecies of the Bible, and you start to see them make more sense. And I love that about Zechariah. But I love this book. A lot to learn from these visions, both on a historical level, but also on a prophetic level. And we've seen that thus far. We've seen him talk about the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, and he's going to get into more and more of that stuff the deeper we get into the book. So here in Zechariah 5, you know, just to review a little bit of the visions that we've covered. If you remember, we saw vision number one, the rider and the myrtle trees. We saw the four horns with the craftsmen or the demolition men. Remember those guys? And the four horns are these authorities and powers that have been over Israel. And God's going to send the hammer to come and crush these nations. And we saw the measuring line vision. We saw God's courtroom with, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the throne of God, the courtroom of heaven. We saw vision number five, the olive trees and the candlesticks. And I kind of left us off with a strange vision of the olive trees and the candlesticks, but we figured out who those two olive trees are. And the olive trees represented three possible options. Maybe all of them are true. The first thing we saw was symbolically Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the first one we talked about. And that's more of a personal application, that the Holy Spirit is always kind of a type or pictured by the oil. And the olive trees, remember the oil was continually flowing from the olive trees through the pipes into the candles, which were the, you know, we're supposed to be like Jesus, the light of the world. So the oil fills the light of the world, if you would. And we talked about how personally, symbolically, it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit, these two trees. Another one we floated is the two, you know, historical figures of this story, Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua, the high priest, Zerubbabel would be the one building the temple, and they needed a fresh filling of the Spirit. And we talked about how historically these two trees could mean that those two guys are going to be filled with the Spirit to do the job of rebuilding and restoring worship in Jerusalem. Those are the ones that are possible, but the one that's for sure, this is the one that seems most unlikely. Remember I said I think it's the two witnesses of the book of Revelation. And you're probably thinking in your mind, I don't know about that. That's a stretch. Two olive trees and oil and witnesses. The only reason we said that, if you remember in our story there in Revelation chapter 11, we turned there and it says, and the two olive trees basically of Zechariah were the two witnesses. So you're like, oh, I guess that's for sure. Actually, this is one of the proof positives that Zechariah is to be taken prophetically in futuristic terms. And the reason that's important is there so many people say all of prophecy has been fulfilled, which is interesting, although it fulfills prophecy in and of itself. You know, in an hour when you think not, that's when the Lord's coming. And also those who mock and say, where's the promise of his coming? It's always been the same. Well, that's another promise that we're in the last days. But I love that this little thing about the olive trees, because of our text in Revelation 11, it says those two olive trees are the two witnesses of the tribulation period. That's in the future. That's yet to happen. These two witnesses, two prophets from the Old Testament that are going to be there in the tribulation period. And remember, the fire comes out of their mouth and all this stuff. It's going to be an amazing part of the tribulation period. But that gives us license to look at the book of Zechariah and not just say, oh, it's all been, there's people that say all these Bible prophecies have been fulfilled in AD 70. That there's a very clear biblical order of events and we take the Bible very literally. That's one thing we do. But all that to say, that's kind of some stuff on that. So we have license to see in the book of Zechariah future events in prophecy because of this very clear line with the two olive trees being the two witnesses. Are you guys good with that? Do you understand what I'm saying there? So that's important as we proceed. It gives us a hint that we should not look at the book of Zechariah simply historically, but prophetically. And by the way, that places his words right there in the tribulation period, the 7-year period that's coming. And Zechariah's talking about that period. Thousands of years ago, he's talking about that period that's still yet to come. So that's interesting. Well, vision number 7. Are you guys ready for this? Hold on to your hats. You have the vision of the ephah and a talent. Ephah and a talent. What is an ephah? Well, an ephah is a unit of measure. It's the largest dry unit of commercial measurement at the time. And it was measured in units of baskets. Oftentimes, they called the ephah measurement a basket. And it was a basket that they made of a specific size that would actually carry a certain unit of measure. Did you know that they recently found one of these at Qumran? That's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in one of the caves of the Qumran, they recently found an ephah basket that was a measuring unit where you could measure certain grains and wheats and barleys. And if you got an ephah, you knew how much you were supposed to pay for, and you'd take that, put that on your donkey, and head home. So what's he going to see here? He's going to see an ephah and a talent. What's a talent? It's a unit of weight. And there's big debate on how heavy a talent is. Minimally, it's 75 pounds. Some scholars believe it's 97 pounds. Others say it's 100 pounds. They've found counterweights for scales, like large scales where they would weigh things. And the counterweights that they found, most of them were around 75 pound counterweights that were called a talent. And that's interesting when you read the story about David when he became king. Do you remember how heavy his crown was? A talent. Can you imagine, like, neck compression, man? When they stuck that crown on his head, that was a heavy crown. But remember, there was gold in them in their hills there in Judah. So they had all that. Well, anyway, all that to say, you got the ephah, which is a basket, and you have a talent, which is a weight, and that's going to help you with this idea of the vision of an ephah and a talent. Let's read. So it goes on in verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. So the lid was made of lead, and it was a talent in weight. So a 100-pound lid over a basket. Does that sound like a pleasant situation? Lifting a 100-pound lid off of a basket? Like, that just doesn't work. That sounds sketchy to me, especially when you find out what's in it. So they lift up the lid, and it says, behold, they lifted the talent of lead, and this is a woman that sits in the midst of the ephah. So we have a basket case inside this. Sorry, you'll see what I mean. I'm not joking. Verse 8, and he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. So there's a woman in there. And he said, this is wickedness. And he throws the lid back on the top of the mouth thereof. And then, verse 9, lifted up by mine eyes and looked. And behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up, it says here, the ephah between the earth and heaven. By the way, have you ever noticed how much the world is into this whole goddess thing? Be careful, ladies, because there's this sort of lure about talking about the goddess within you. And it's this whole thing of wings, and everybody gets their pictures with wings and stuff. It's like, oh, that's so awesome, I have wings. But there's actually a new age origin of that. And that's why Portland and some of the weirder places around the planet have the wing thing. And it's kind of a thing. I'm just telling you girls, be careful, watch out, because it's a very subtle thing, in trying to celebrate great womanhood in sort of a carnal, godless way. There's some imagery there you should be aware of. Now this, you say, but Brett, these are women with wings. This must be good, right? Well, it's not good. And there's some things here that make these wings not a beautiful thing. You picture the painting on the wall where you can get your picture and the beautiful wings. These are stork's wings. And does anybody know, to a Jew, what would be the first thing they'd think of when they hear about the word stork? See, that's what an American would think, babies. The stork brings the babies. No, that's not what the Jews would have thought. What would they have think? Anybody? Unclean. That's what the Jew would have seen. They wouldn't have seen a baby with a diaper and all that stuff. They would have said, that's an unclean bird. You don't even go near that bird. You don't touch that bird. That's an evil, dirty bird. Okay? You got to understand that. That's because of the Levitical law. The stork was an unclean bird. So you got these women carrying this basket with a woman inside of it with a lead lid on top. You see what I mean about the pizza the night before? This Zechariah vision is getting weirder and weirder. And then the basket gets lifted up by these two women with stork wings between heaven and earth. Then, verse 10, I said to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephod? In other words, why are these two women bearing, you know, flying away with this basket? Verse 11, and he said to me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Anybody know another name for Shinar? Babylon. Yes, Babylon. Okay, now you've got some hints if you know your other Bible prophecy, right? If we're talking about a woman in Babylon, does anybody remember where you read stuff about that? Revelation 17. This is where Zechariah and Revelation, again, are gonna match up kind of perfectly. In fact, why don't you flip over there real quick, Revelation 17. There's another image, and I believe it's the same woman as the one in the basket. Notice this woman was being taken for a ride. Would you agree? She's in a basket, she's being taken for a ride by some evil, see these women are probably demonic entities or even fallen angels, if you would, with these wings of stork wings. And we know it's evil because of the connotation of the storks and all that stuff. So it's a bad scene. You got a basket with a lead lid. Everything's kind of ugly, just like the imagery here of Revelation. Even as this woman in Zechariah 5 is being taken for a ride, this woman is riding a beast here in chapter 17. But we're gonna notice she thinks she's riding the beast, but she's actually being taken for a ride. What do you mean? Well, let's read Revelation 17:1. There came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me saying, come hither, I will show you the great judgments of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Anybody remember what many waters is? Nations, and we know that for sure from chapter 17, by the way, right there in verse 15. Look at verse 15 of the same chapter. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sits were the people and multitudes and nations and tongues. So there's a self-interpretation right there in the chapter. So we're talking about this great whore that's riding this beast, and it says that sits upon all the nations. Now I'm just gonna fast forward and tell you what this is all about. We're talking about religious Babylon. Shinar is the word in Zechariah. And in chapter 17 is religious Babylon. Chapter 18 talks about economic Babylon or financial Babylon. And it's the end times during the tribulation when the mark of the beast is going to be engaged and there's a religious system that's in place. And this religious system is sort of represented by mystery Babylon and this horror that's riding this beast, the religious system. Brett, I thought we're all raptured. Can you imagine when the rapture of the church happens? What's gonna be left behind with religion? There's gonna be a lot left. There's gonna be a lot left. And there's gonna be wealth and money. There's entire denominations that are worth billions and billions and billions of dollars that I think a lot of those people probably won't even be raptured because they think they're believers, but they're not. And anything that's not raptured, there's gonna be a sort of an ecumenicalism or a syncretism of a melding of a religious system together. And as it turns out, the Antichrist is gonna sort of play around with that and sort of, I'm gonna say, tolerate and even use that religious system for a while. And that's kind of what this is talking about, this religious Babylon that's gonna happen during the tribulation period. So verse 2, it says, that, you know, the sits on the many waters with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And then the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Man, we could talk about the history of the church and we'll see all these images, part of the religious system that's left after the rapture of the church, but I won't get into that. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The word admiration is an unfortunate translation there. The idea is astonishment because, you know, the whoredoms and the horrible things she's going to do. You say, Brett, how is she going to kill the saints, the martyrs? Well, remember, there's tribulation saints that are going to be beheaded during that time. People that didn't get raptured, that accept Christ, and they're going to be called the tribulation saints. And she's going to be the very one part of the killing of those people. By the way, do you guys sense a hostility that we've never seen in our lifetime toward Christianity today? This whole abortion argument right now, we're seeing people basically saying Christians are the problem. Like, it's really an amazing thing. You can almost get the sense that they want to throw us back into the gladiator ring or the throw us to the lions kind of thing again. They'd be perfectly content to do that. Don't be surprised as that ramps up, because that will happen in the tribulation period. There will be a hatred for people who love Jesus, the tribulation saints who get saved after we're raptured, and they're going to be beheaded for the cause of Christ during that time. And that's this woman drunk with the blood of the martyrs. That's what we're talking about. Now you say, Brad, I'm confused. What's this woman about? Well, it sounds like Zechariah in the sense that we got this woman, and it's the same woman, basically, two different dreams or visions or images. The scarlet beast in verse 3 here is the Antichrist, and you know all that that's left after this woman and false religious system. Everyone will be under this political religious tone of the woman who rides the beast. Now, this woman who's riding the beast, she actually is being taken for a ride, and she ends up getting eaten up by the beast. The beast devours her and eats her up, which is gonna happen when the abomination of desolation happens. Whole nother story. But all that to say, what's the correlation here? We have the description of the destruction of Babylon and Shinar, as it's called there. And Babylon is going down, religious and economic Babylon. Here's the thing, and this has caused quite a few questions and concerns. When we talk about Babylon in the end times, are we talking about literal rebuilding of Babylon? Or are we talking about the notion that was behind the Babylon, which starts with Nimrod, Tower of Babel, Semiramis, Tammuz, false religious system that came out of that, that still is today, you see elements of that. Which one is it? Is it literal Babylon or figurative? The answer, I don't know. And there's people that debate, and good people that debate one way or the other. Here's the thing though, if the Lord should tarry, in other words, if the rapture of the church doesn't happen in the next 10, 50, 20, 30, 50, 100 years, whatever, I think he will come. I think the rapture could happen tomorrow. It's possible. But if it doesn't, I could see a scenario where more of a literal Babylon is rebuilt. And there's actually a thing that's sort of stirring about that. And it's that part of Iraq. It's like 50, 60 miles outside of Baghdad, which was ancient Babylon. And some of our Eighth Creek military had actually served in Iraq. They went and they were right there. And they sent me pictures of the Babylonian palaces that some people think that Babylon is New York City. I can see that. Or Portland. I can see an argument for that. Or maybe it's more of the notion behind the religious and economic Babylon that started in ancient Shinar or whatever. But if the Lord should tarry, I could see a literal rebuilding of Babylon. And I'll tell you a quick argument as to why I think that's possible, even though I would never say, don't think the Lord's gonna delay his coming. The rapture of the church can happen tomorrow. And if that happens tomorrow, then I think the Babylon that was talked about in Revelation is definitely more of a figurative mentioning of that. But if the Lord tarries, the reason why is because all throughout the Bible, there's actually pairs in the Bible that talk about the destruction of Babylon, as it turns out. In Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 14 is a pair of the destruction of Babylon. And I was gonna have you turn there, but we're out of time, so I'm not gonna. Just write it down in your notes. But if you read Isaiah 13, it talks about the total, utter destruction of Babylon. Jeremiah 50 and 51, the destruction of Babylon. Revelation 17 and 18, the destruction of Babylon. And it sounds very literal to me, honestly, when you read it. So you say, well, Brett, wasn't the Babylonian Empire destroyed back in 539 when the Medes and the Persians came? Well, the answer is no. Was Babylon destroyed? Not in the way Isaiah, Revelation, Jeremiah talks. It talks about how, in fact, Isaiah talks about how it'll be destroyed even as Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, where it was just like a smoldering heap. Nothing to be there. Is that what happened when the Medes and the Persians destroyed Babylon? They didn't destroy it. Do you remember the Babylonians didn't, even though the Medes and Persians took over for over a month? Do you remember why? Because all the leaders of Babylon were in a party, and the Medes and Persians snuck in the water system, came up and killed all the leaders of Babylon in the party, and just kind of did a quiet hostile takeover of the city. And basically, people were going about their lives. They're like, well, what happened to our leaders? Like, well, I'm your new leader. Like, well, who are you? I'm, you know, Cyrus the Mede, Darius the Persian. And they're like, okay, whatever. Like, that's kind of how that went down historically. That's like the city almost didn't even notice that they were taken over. That's an interesting part of history. So I don't see any time in history where Babylon was destroyed at the level that the Bible says it was going to be destroyed. So that's an interesting thing for you to chew on and think about. What does the Bible mean when it talks about Babylon? Is it a literal Babylon or more of a figurative? I'm not saying I'm solid on one way or the other on that one. But all that today, we've not really seen the full destruction of Babylon. Well, so back to the vision of the ephah and the talent. The woman in a basket is being flown to Shinar, Babylon. You say, two lovely angels? No, two ugly, unclean bird angels, probably demonic, are carrying this woman like the beast is carrying the woman in Revelation 17. And Antichrist will be playing along with this religious system and political movement, ultimately swallowing up that religious movement at the abomination of desolation. So it's going to be a brutal and bloody scene. By the way, this whole ecumenical movement that we're seeing right now is setting the stage for the tribulation period. Have you seen this Abrahamic family house? There's a bunch of these going up around the world as far as ecumenicalism. But it's basically a place, one house for Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And they're trying to bring all the faiths together. And they've got this glorious vision, you know, to bring the world together and all this stuff. But this is all what the Antichrist is going to use. He's going to use this system and this kind of a syncretism, ecumenicalism that we're seeing. And some of the evangelical church pastors are even starting to sort of talk in sort of an ecumenical way. You know, our brothers, the Muslims, and, you know, treating them like they're just the same, that great religion, you know, Islam. And that's kind of interesting. But Zechariah's visions are getting more and more powerful. And speaking of the last days, the tribulation, these are the visions. And vision number 8. Is the next one that we're going to read about here in chapter 6.
Pastor Brett Minter closing another interesting study into Zechariah chapter 5, reflecting on prophecies yet to be fulfilled in the coming last days. And you're listening to Today's Word. Pastor Brett will be back to close our time together with a word of prayer in just a moment, so I hope you'll stick around for that. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, before we go, here again is Pastor Brett Metter leading us in prayer to close our study today.
Lord, we are impressed by how your word is so congruent. All the books of the Bible speaking of the same things and visions and dreams. And Lord, we see how you sort of locked these parts of prophecy throughout history. Even as Daniel was told, seal up the words of this book until the time of the end. But Lord, we're seeing an unsealing of these books and we're seeing the truths unfold. We're seeing the stage being set for these last days that Zechariah speaks of. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us, as Christians today, Lord, give us the right mindset. We know we're strangers in a strange land. We feel that more and more every day. We see the stage being set for the tribulation and for persecution of Christians. And we see that that could even happen maybe even before the tribulation starts. Lord, would you just equip us with your word to know what we're to do as Christian people? We know what the world demands of us. We know what even other Christians demand. But I pray that your word would be the compass to show us which way is right and what to do. Lord, I pray that we live as Christians with salt and light, like your word says, that we wouldn't just be secret closet Christians hiding away, trying to keep ourselves safe. But you told us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, these are risky times for us. We see it's starting to become more dangerous in our days to do that. But give us a boldness, Lord. I pray that we'd let our light shine before all men. Even if it costs us, Lord, I pray that we'd be ready to do that. So give us that boldness. Bless this, these your people. I pray that they just sense your presence in their life and the hope of heaven that we have in front of us, Lord. Give us that joy, that peace that passes understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter on Today's Word. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of Zechariah. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.